Well, good morning, brethren. Happy Sabbath to you all. Nice to see the new people here in Columbia that we haven't met before. So greetings to you all, and especially those in Charlotte and Hickory. Nice to know that you're all there. Don't forget, Mr. Preston did mention about nodding heads, so I hope that will be... I can't see that from Charlotte or Hickory, but anyway, that was it. Well, as we get closer this year to the Holy Days, the fact is more and more we come to see that we're living in a world that is convicted to be doing nothing else but satisfying ourselves. Any kind of food, any kind of drink, places that we live, that we are safe to be living in. We're very happy about that. We live in relative peace. Hundreds of TV channels, every possible means of entertainment. We are experiencing things today that never existed for 6,000 years for mankind that we're having in our life today. We have the internet, something that people would have never possibly understood the word years ago. We have the internet. We can get all this information we ever could want by hitting Wikipedia and finding out information about anything you want to know that the world has to let you know about. We have children that are growing up with things like telephones. I heard a few years ago that they said that children are going to be having, as they get older, because they're using phones now when they're much younger, they're going to be having more problems with their thumbs and fingers from beating on the letters every day and all day with their phones. So hopefully they won't be suffering with hand pains, but that's what we're dealing with. People that want for themselves whatever's going to make them happy. As again, we're seeing this event going on in the world. And we can go on and on with all the physical things that people make them happy with. But if we scratch the surface just a little bit, we'll see that people are not really happy. They're literally unfulfilled in their lives. Let's not forget, brother, man cannot now know or understand that we cannot satisfy ourselves or bring joy into one's life. That can't be done on our own because it doesn't work. This is not what God had in mind. Rather, this is the result of outside influence from the one that is leading the world for many years to influence people to do what they want for themselves, things that they think will make them happy, but they're not. They're not happy. They're very discouraged. They're unhappy, unfulfilled, generally miserable in their lives. So what is missing that they can't see? The Feast of Tabernacles, as we're approaching for us, is something that will change the whole world tomorrow for 1,000 years and then eventually forever and ever. And that will enable families and people in general to be able to be fulfilled with real joy in their lives that they don't even know about, that they can't understand. Even, brethren, we as God's people are dealing with some of the same problems that people are having in the world today. The pressure is absolutely being turned up over the last several months and over the last year, what we've been dealing with a pandemic that is having people get sick and die, losing their jobs, being told what they can, what they cannot do, whether you can wear a mask, not wear a mask, have to take a vaccine or not take a vaccine, being controlled. Things are happening in our world today that is very, very upsetting. And again, we are dealing with that as well, even though we have the truth of God right now. Some may be worn out from the pressure of the society that we're living in. They're tired of being beaten up. Yet God instructs us to be here before Him every Sabbath and for the feast to rejoice before Him. God has given us His holy days for a purpose, so that we can see not only ahead for the people of the world tomorrow, but for us now. He has called us, the ones, to be living an abundant, happy, and joyful life. Are we doing that? Are we living right now in an abundant, joyful life? Title of the message today is that we are to rejoice in God's presence. Rejoice in God's presence. Today we'll see what will change in the world tomorrow from the despair of living today, and how this feast that we're coming to can be a turning point for us and for all mankind. Let's turn over to first to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. We'll begin in verse 1. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, meaning meetings or assemblies together. He says, even these are my feasts. Verse 4, he goes on and says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And that word proclaim there means to read, to publish, to pronounce. That the word can also mean to call out to, that it is going to be holy time. That's what they're going to see what this means, that it's about holy time in their lives. So he's saying that we are commanded to be there. He said, these are my feasts. And we have people that claim to be Christians for decades, going on for thousands of years now, that claim that they are Christians. They have followed Christ now since he died. But yet, what are they following? They're following lies, deceit. They don't understand the truth. And God says, these are my feasts, not Christmas, not Easter, not these other days that people worship their God. He says, these are my feasts, showing to us that this is the very important thing for us to be looking at, that we're commanded again to be there. And there is a saying that you can do the right thing for the wrong reason. Yes, people can be there keeping the feast, but is it the right reason? Are we there for our ritual because we have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles every year? We have to keep the Sabbath every week because God says you have to do that? Is that why we're doing it? What is the reason that we're observing these days and keeping them the way we do? God, again, wants us to know exactly why we are to do whatever he commands us to do. And again, every holy day has a special purpose and meaning. Now, as we're approaching the fall holy days, as was mentioned a little bit in the announcements that we're coming now, we've had trumpets. We're going to have atonement when Satan will be put away. Christ comes back on trumpets. Then Satan will be removed for 1,000 years and not be bothering the world. And then we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles that represents that 1,000 years. And then the eighth day, another blessing that we have. Going on in verse 33 in Leviticus 23. Verse 33, he says here, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile, or meaning regular kind of work. And then 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the eighth day shall be another holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do again no servile work at all. That word holy that he used there means, as the word is in the Hebrew, kodesh, and it means what is dedicated to God or set apart for a sacred use. It signifies being pure, that holy convocation that we are at has to do with being sacred before God. Going on further in chapter 23 to verse 39, he says, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take to yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the 7th month. So he's making it very clear what they had to do, and when they had to do it, and what was going to be done during that day, as far as the observing it when they were together. He said, and again, whenever we think of the feast, do we ever think about rejoicing, as he's mentioning here? One of the most important or popular memory scriptures in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Let's turn to that one. Deuteronomy 14 and in verse 23. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, it says, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first." Lord your God is. Another part of why we have to do is that we are the word honor, respect, and obey the word of God. Obey him. That is what is especially important today for us. Goes on in verse 24, "But the journey is too long for you, if it is too long, so that you're not able to carry the tithe of the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name. It's too far for you. When the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." So he's telling them that you're to take that and go and rejoice before him with it. If you can't just go there and bring your things, then get the cash and go out there and buy whatever you want. That's going to make you comfortable, whatever your heart desires. He says, "You shall eat and rejoice." Now, God has us eating at the feast here. He talks about this quite a bit. We know about eating at the feast. And he says that you're to eat there for the 8 days. And three meals a day, that would be 24 meals. Or at least opportunities to be eating before the Lord. Now, we don't all eat three meals a day. I know I don't. Ever for years, I only eat, I might have a little bit for breakfast, and once in a while I'll stop at Costco for a hot dog in the afternoon or something. And then I'll have dinner because my wife's Italian. She's got to make Italian food every night for dinner. So at least I'll have maybe one or two, sometimes three. But here we're going to have 24, he's saying we could have 24 meals during that week. So maybe we could see now even why God allowed not eating on atonements just before we get to the feast so we could have a little rest area from not eating, maybe even lose a pound or two before we get there and eat a lot. So even God instructs us to eat food. That's not the only thing that makes us to rejoice. I remember once, many years ago, that there was an individual I was talking to who had rated feast sites by what restaurants were like, okay? So at this time, we told him that we were going to be going to Florida for the feast. And he said, "Florida?" He says, "Why would you go to St. Petersburg, Florida for the feast?" He says, "The restaurants there are terrible." Well, that's not the only thing that we're told to rejoice over. God is telling us to rejoice because it is looking forward to something when the whole world will rejoice, not for their food. We're looking to that forward to that time. Now, that food, we'll see, does represent something as well. It's not just, you know, the food that we're going to make ourselves happy with. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12 now. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We'll see how will we rejoice at the feast. What will be the difference in the world tomorrow? Deuteronomy 12, beginning in verse 1. He says, "These are the decrees and laws that you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land." He says, be careful when you do this, when you go into the land that I have given you. He says, now, we got to understand, I'm not just handing this over to you, he says, that you got it to do whatever you want. He says, be careful when you go into the land that I give you. I remember another example many years ago of a business, a very successful business that was doing very well. A lot of people worked there. They actually thought it was like a big family that they were with. And the father that started the business had worked there hard for 40 years to build it. Now, of course, he was a lot older. It took all this time to do this work. And he handed it over to his two sons to take over the business. Within 2 years, it was gone. And the father was pulling his hair out every day, asking the question, why did I do this? Why did I do it? So, brethren, we're to be following God's instruction, not like people in the world with their businesses, that they didn't do what their father had worked hard and provided something for them. They abused it and it was destroyed. We are to follow God's instruction in our life and what he tells us we are to do and not to do. As he said to them, be careful that you follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. As long as you live in that land, we're to be doing that and keeping it under control, God's way. Going on in verse 2 in Deuteronomy 12, he goes on and says, destroy completely all the places of the high mountains and on the hills, under every spreading tree where the nations you are disposing worship their gods. Break down the altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods. Wipe out the names of those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. Now, he's telling Israel to do this. Is he only talking to them? Brethren, everything that's written in the Bible is for us. It's for us to know what are we doing with these things? How are we understanding what he's talking about? He's saying to them and us, we must not worship the false gods the way they worship our God, the way they worship their false gods. He goes on and says, but you are to seek the place your God will choose from among your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There, bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes, special gifts, all that you have vowed to give, your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herd and flocks. And verse 7, he says, there in the presence of the Lord your God. There in that presence, you and your family shall eat and rejoice in everything you have put your hand to do, because the Lord God has blessed you. So if we're following things from God's word, he's going to bless us, brethren. We don't need to look at the difficult things that are going on today with the stress of people working, losing their jobs, not being healthy. We don't have to worry about that. We put our life in God's hands for us. He says, you're not to do here today, everyone, as he sees fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance of the Lord your God that he has given you. We haven't come to that final time yet, he says. So we're not to do as we see fit. We are to do what God is telling us to do. And one of those things we're seeing here in this content is about rejoicing before God. Not just looking for what we want to make us happy, but rejoicing before him. He's giving us the key to what will make the difference in the world tomorrow and how this can be a truly special place where he will be. And for us, a very special feast that we can attend. Verse 7, he goes on and says, he says, in the presence of God, he says, rejoice. Rejoice. The word there, rejoice, means to be joyful, to be joyful, to be filled with joy, to make glad. So why do we rejoice at the feast? That's not about food. Rather, because we are in the presence of God. That food that we're told to eat every day, and he made a big point. I know you're going to be traveling, so you're going to need food, so take this food, or when you get there, buy it. But what do we understand the purpose and importance of food in our life? We are eating the word of God. We come to see that spring holy days when we look at the unleavened bread and the importance of that. So that word, that bread that we're eating is of God. So when we're at the feast, it's not about eating the physical food. It's about that we are absorbing the word of God, his word, his food, and being fed by God spiritually. Because the physical things don't make us happy. The spiritual things are what's going to make us really become happy in our lives. Let's turn over to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, we see here that David was very inspired to leave the clear outline of what was going to be coming with Jesus Christ. I know David is speaking this here, but it's talking about actually when Christ was there in Acts 22, verse 25. You can go read that later. But in Psalm 16, verse 11, David writes for us, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So are we seeing the importance, brethren, that he says here, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is joy. David is telling us, there it is. It is in his presence that joy will be there, and pleasures forevermore, not just for today on the Sabbath or for a week at the feast. We're looking at this as far as the feast is concerned Even though we're talking about the world tomorrow and the people that will be there, we are living here now. We're to be an example for those people in the millennium on what they should be doing for 1,000 years. So this is also for us, not just for the people in the millennium. The definition of joy, it means a very glad feeling of happiness, great pleasure. The cause of happiness is joy. And happiness is a positive, serene state of mind that results automatically from living in accordance to the laws of God that he sets in place for us, that we and the world should function within. It's not having, brethren, everything we want. It's not having taken care of any problems or trials or worries or family or health plans, problems. It's not about those things. It's about giving this to God. Going on in verse 8 in Psalm 16, he goes on and says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. So we see here showing the importance of what this is about, what this joy is that we're talking about, not the physical, the spiritual joy, setting God at our right hand in that way that he is with us 7 days a week, 24/7, that we have that relationship with him. See, David was determined to be close to God because he said, I have set the Lord before me. He developed a close relationship with God, one of dependence for all of his needs. And brethren, one of the things I've talked about and looked at over the last few years is that I wonder how much the church all the years has put the emphasis and importance on a personal relationship with Christ and the Father. Because once we have that, we're close with him. We are in his presence continually, day by day. And we don't have to worry about things that are going on because he's going to provide the happiness and joy that we need, whether it's physical or spiritual. So again, he was physically, emotionally, and spiritually rejoicing. Why was he that way? Because he saw the importance and the value of being in the presence of the Lord. Now again, we read earlier in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, that we are to come before God and rejoice before in his presence. David saw that, and we see the importance that he made of this. So this is what is missing in the world today. This is what's missing in the world today. How did this begin, that what we're living in? After our first parents were influenced by the adversary 6,000 years ago to question what God had said, notice the difference in their attitude. God had been teaching them and talking to them. Genesis 3, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And God amongst the trees of the garden. Now again, before this happened, they were in the presence of God. They were being taught directly from God to know what things were right, what things were wrong. They were being instructed on what to do and what not to do in their life. But that didn't work because they were influenced by the adversary and taken to make their own decisions for the rest of their lives and for 6,000 years. It hasn't changed. They didn't see the importance of their relationship with God. This is our world today, brethren. From Adam and Eve till today, we have removed ourselves from the presence of God. Man has turned everything over to his own devices. Man does not need God living and telling him what to do or not to do, or how to keep the feast. Again, is it an obligation? Is it a ritual that we're doing? Or are we doing it because God is making it clear that we should be there for a reason? Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. Let's look at a root cause of the separation of God and man. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Verse 2. But your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins now have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. That's what's happening with us 6,000 years later. We're doing the same thing when we give in to the temptation of the adversary. We see that it is man's rejection of God's rule and his laws that will separate us from him and avoid us from having joy and peace and comfort in our life. The feast now shows that this will change in the time coming when that relationship with God will be restored for all mankind. Let's turn to another important scripture in the Bible, Acts chapter 3. Acts 3 and verse 39, verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent you therefore, and be converted, changed, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come in the presence of the Lord." The times of refreshing. Talking about when Christ returns, it's going to be a time of happiness from the suffering that people had for 6,000 years being separated from God. A time of refreshing, being reset. Verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So during the millennium, the adversary is going to be put away, not able to directly interfere with mankind, and it's going to be a time of restoring things, a restitution of things that God originally wanted for man, and opening their eyes to finally come to see what they did not know, giving them understanding, and his spirit will be made available. And it will usher in a time for all mankind to be in the presence of God. This is what the feast represents for them. And it's as important for us right now, because if we don't see the important value of it, what difference will we be from those that walked away from God? Turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Let's look here at what happens before the millennium is set up. Zechariah 14 says, "When the day of the Lord comes," verse 1, "when the day of the Lord comes," so again, talking about that time when Christ returns, verse 9, "and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord, one God, and his name be one." Verse 16, "And it will come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So at that time, we know, he's saying here in the millennium, people will come every year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. One thing that is being brought up. "And it shall be those whoever does will not come up for the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. Even upon them shall there be no rain. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and come not, they'll have no rain. And there'll be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that does not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Now, he's talking about this rain here. And I think, well, I'm sure they want rain for their drinking or for their crops or their animals. Rain's going to be good. But let's not forget that God is the source of living water. His spirit is the water that we are taking in us every time we're with him. And that water makes salvation available, impossible. So he says, if they're not going to obey, there'll be no rain. There'll be no spirit there available for them. Even though he's coming to give mankind the spirit, if they reject it, well, he's not going to just ignore it. They will be cut off, and they'll have plagues that will come upon them as well. So when Jesus Christ returns and opens the door for man to change, they must obey and keep his holy days, including the Sabbath. Man will learn the only way to happiness and joy is in the presence of God, and by knowing him and having a personal relationship, as I said, with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. So let's look at now a couple of things that we can rejoice at the feast. I have 50 things to lay out here, but I don't think we'll make it. So I'm only going to have a few. Number one, we see that we are to rejoice in the presence of God at every service. Here we are right now rehearsing about what the world tomorrow is going to be like, looking at the Feast of Tabernacles. As God's people, we are invited in the presence of God by virtue of our calling and receiving of his Holy Spirit to be with him directly. Psalm 100. Let's turn there, verse 2. Psalm 100 and verse 2. It says, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise for his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all the generations. So he says here, we're to come before him in gladness with joyful songs. Even our singing of hymns, brethren, has a purpose for us to be joyful. Do we think about it like that? Do we think about when we're reading or singing the Psalms and we're reading those words, that they came from, many of them come from the Psalms that David had written for us? 191 songs in our hymnal that are there for us to look to God for rejoicing, to be happy to be with him. We're singing praise to God. We're having him in our presence with a song. Have this opportunity now, and for 8 days we'll be able to sing Jesus. 8 days. In your God, and observe to do all the words of his name. We come each day before God at the feast or on the Sabbath to learn by hearing, so that we could take it home and then apply it in our lives to what we heard and what we've learned. Man will finally come to understand, brethren, what has caused all the problems of sickness, confusion, heartbreak, dysfunctional families. It's going to come. They're going to finally come to see it, because they're going to have God's word brought to them that they will be putting inside them. Let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. See God's example that he left for us as we come before him in his presence. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 1, it says, they assembled together as one man on the Feast of Trumpets, and they read those old enough to understand. Well, we have a lot of that today. We have a lot older to understand an age, so I guess they had a lot of older people back then. But anyway, verse 3 says, then they listened attentively to the book of the law. Verse 4, Ezra, the scribe, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Stood on a platform and was preaching to them. And Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, these are people that had just come out of being captive, and they were being released now into a place where they were going to start hearing something that they weren't hearing for a while. And then the Levites, verse 7, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. And they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. They were providing for them what they needed to hear to understand. This is what God provides for us each Sabbath, brethren, or at the feast, or any of the holy days, that we come to hear messages that we pray that God will inspire to give the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment that we need. They needed that at this time. These people needed to hear something because they were not hearing it for a long time. Verse 10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. He says, do not grieve. Now, again, this is the Feast of Trumpets we're talking about first here, because they came out together to keep the fall holy days. And now this is the Feast of Trumpets. He says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I guess there was things that they were hearing about what the Feast of Trumpets would have been like. I don't know. It doesn't say correctly what that is or clearly what that is. But he's telling them, don't grieve. Don't be sad about things that you've either been through or think will be coming, what this represents. And he says, the Levites calmed the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Don't look at what the future is going to be like. Don't look at the negative aspects of it. He says, don't grieve, because this is a sacred day. Verse 12, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them that they didn't hear before. They made it clear, don't worry, don't fear, don't be that way. And now they were able to celebrate it with great joy. Going on, he says, in the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests, the Levites, gathered around Ezra to the words of the law, and they found written in the law, which the Lord commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they were told now how they were going to be keeping the feast. Now they're moving ahead into the feast time, that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout all their towns in Jerusalem, and go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive trees and from myths and palms and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. Verse 16, so the people went out and brought back the branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs in their courtyards and the courts of the house of God and in the square of the water gate by the gate of Ephraim, representing temporary things that they were going to be building. The millennium, the Feast of Tabernacles, is representing a time of 1,000 years, a time that God is going to give mankind, a temporary time in that way. Is that from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until this day that they were there, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. Now, however they did maybe celebrate it during those years, maybe very minimal, very small amounts here and there, but he says they did not do it like this now that they were being told. And then it goes on and says, and their joy was very great. Verse 18, day after day, from the first day to the last day, Ezra read from the book of the law, and they celebrated the feast for 7 days. And on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was another assembly that they met. They were joyful because they heard the word of God for 8 days. And even prior to that, with the trumpets, they got to see, not to fear, but to know that God was with them. They had a first love that they were expressing. And the feast is a time for us to recapture our first loves. Whenever we first came into the church, the excitement and the joy that we had to come to see what the world did not understand, and they were doing so many wrong things, that our eyes were opened. That first love that we have, we can't be like the church of Ephesus and let it fall away. We can't let it drift from us. Joy, brethren, comes from obeying God and understanding his plan and purpose for mankind and for us. So God gathered Israel all over the earth. He took them by surprise. Now, whenever God gets upset with people, he'll scatter them, and then he'll bring them back. Brother, many today are not keeping the feast, even though they've had it for years. They're not keeping the feast, or they're keeping it maybe in some lame version of it, maybe worried about a calendar, or maybe even a new month, keeping it in August or in October or November or something like that. We cannot become like Israel, where we have no form. We need substance. Characterized by the generation that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy. We don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, Paul says, having a form of godliness. There will be people that will be there at that time having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such, turn away. Don't get caught up in deceitful things that other people are talking about or preaching or doing. Be careful. God will reject those with no substance or quality. There will be people today that we think have been in the church that don't have they are there, but they don't have a form of godliness. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4, It talks about a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but have itching ears and turning to fables. So, brethren, being at the feast is not enough. There must be a reason why we are here, as we're seeing that God has made it clear that they were to learn what God had, that they didn't understand, that they didn't see. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Verse 10, God reveals them to us by his Spirit. So God is showing the importance, brethren, of the spiritual mind that we are to have. God, again, is not interested in the physical things. He created us to be a part of the family of God to live forever. But man started off by disobeying and changed everything. He wants us to focus now on the spiritual reasons, not the physicals. So we can come back home from the feast without joyfulness if we were there for the wrong reason. We will come back with the joyfulness if we have the right reason. And that's to remind us, as true Christians, that we're not part of the satanic society. Now, there will still be problems, brethren, when we return home that won't go away. As again, we're living in the end time. We don't know how bad things are going to get in the country, in the world, diseases, illnesses that may be coming. But he will give us the ability to deal with them in a better way. We'll be able to bring them to him in our prayers. Second point we want to look at here is that we are to have joy in God's presence whenever we pray. Whenever we pray. Prayer is a key to getting back on track and close to God. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, begin in verse 10. David here knew the value of being close to God and constantly prayed to stay close. Even though he had sinned, done horrible things, when God opened his eyes to need to repent, he did change. Psalm 51, verse 10, he's praying to God here. He says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." And when we pray, do we ask this in our prayer? Do we read this in our prayer or have it in our mind that this is what David said, that we can have God not cast us away from his presence? Verse 12, "Restore me unto joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit." How exciting is that to think about? That David saw this. We need to see it. And we need to realize the importance of our prayer to God on a daily basis. His psalm of repentance, and we can be restored to the joy of salvation when we seek God with repentance as well. We're not going to stop sinning forever. I remember one minister years ago said, "I never sin anymore." And I thought, well, I want to see what the chart looks like when Christ comes back, but I don't think anybody can never sin. So we have to be careful and make sure we are repenting when we have to. So seek God prayerfully for repentance. And there are times, again, that we will stray. No matter how much struggling, no matter how discouraged, there are times that we can still come before God, repentance, and get back with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul sets an example for us for the concern that the ministry had for the people of Christ. He received joy in praying for them by seeing the fruit of his prayer and their effort to grow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return, for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." So he was desirous here to serve their spiritual needs. And prayers are very vital, brethren, not just for us, but to one another. We're to be praying for the difficulties that others are suffering and dealing with, and to help them, to be encouraging them with things in our prayers that will bring them back to a happy life. Because we don't know that. But when we, almost every day, we seem to be getting emails from the church on prayer requests for different people. I never remember hearing any of that for years, as long as we've been in the church, where there were that many times where people were sending out prayer requests for different people, that we're seeing that we have to have that kind of concern for others. How? In our prayers. And we can have a close relationship with God if we are praying daily for not only ourselves, but for others as well. Psalm 133, we're not going to turn there, but it talks about unity and fellowship. At the feast of God, we know that that's something that we are to be having with each other. So when we're there at the feast, we need to try to have a good relationship with other people, get to know others, become friendly with them, get to know their needs for prayers or questions they have about something that they could use some encouragement with, that we'd be there for them to help them with that. That when we come home, we'll remember them. Next year, we'll see them again and see how things are going. Even we communicate with them throughout the rest of the year. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm sorry, Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says here, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So Paul now is asking, first, he said he was praying for the people, for their needs and encouraging them. And now he's also asking for prayer as well for them. He knew the tremendous value of prayers to God. That same brethren would like nothing more than to strike the ministry of Jesus Christ and hurt them and destroy them. So our prayers for one another is fine, but our prayers for those that are preaching and giving the word, ministry, are also something that Paul is asking here as well. Romans 15 and verse 30. He says here, I urge you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. Verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you to be refreshed. Brethren, every Sabbath, the message that we are hearing when we have a prayer in the beginning, we always will usually ask that the prayer, that the service will be inspired by God. The message will be inspired to give help and encouragement and support for people and whatever it is that is coming from God. That's what Paul is talking about here, that we need to be seeing the importance of our prayers, not just for ourselves, but for others. Something that we have to be focused on. Point number three I want to look at is that joy in God's presence is in our daily lives. This is not just the Feast of Tabernacles. This is not just on the Sabbath or other holy days. We need to understand that we have to have joy in God's presence every day of our life. Whenever we have a relationship with God, He is ever present with us, 24/7. And unless sin will separate us, and again, that was our choice. Psalm 139 in verse 7. Psalm 139 verse 7. Paul says here, David says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Where will I go if I'm not with you? Where will I be? We are daily in the presence of God, and that joy will be evident if we are like David, setting God before us as we live our lives. Psalm 89, verse 15, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance or his presence. We know the joyful sound of God speaking to us through his word. Verse 16, your name they shall rejoice all day, and your righteousness they shall exalt. For you are the glory of their strength, and your favor is a horn to be exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. He is the one that we are to look for help, the strength, the wisdom, the guidance. And Jesus understands our needs that we went through, and he is there to give us the help. That was in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. It says, joyful is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's what we are to be doing, meditating on God's word day and night. Prayer, study. How we live our lives outside of this hall that we are in or at the feast will determine how much joy will be available to us. And that joy will come from meditating day and night. We are with God on a daily basis. So a question is also, how do we walk with this point of, in our daily lives? How are we walking? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ gives us something very important to see. Matthew 7, verse 13, he says here, "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat." Verse 14, he says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." So he's telling us the important, that we're not to be walking in an open, broad way of life. We're to be walking in a very narrow path before God. I'll tell you a little story that happened a few years back, actually 56 years ago. Before I got married, I wanted to ask my father-in-law to give me his daughter to marry him. So I had it set up that night to go there. I went to the house that night, and my wife, her sister, was walking out of the house. And she was number 7 of the last one of 7 daughters. And she was leaving with her sister. And I says, "Wait, where are you going? I'm here to talk to your dad." She says, "Oh, no. No one can be here." I said, "What are you talking about?" She says, "No, I'm sorry. I'll see you later." And she left, and I went in. And now I'm going to sit down at the table and ask him to marry his daughter. So I sit at the table. He's got a long table. I'm sitting on the short side, on both sides, not the long end, the short side. And he comes in, he sits on the other side, and there's nothing on the table except a butcher knife that was about 18 inches long. And the butcher knife is laying on the table. The point is facing me, and it's just laying there, and he's sitting there looking at me, waiting for me to talk. So I tell him all that I wanted to do. I want to marry your daughter. I love her. I want to take care of her. I'm going to be there for the rest of my life. I'll do everything I can to support her in every way and be a good father to her children. So he's sitting there, and he's listening to me, and he's sitting there, and he's nodding his head. Now, he was a very, very tough guy, and you couldn't talk to him about things because he had his own way of doing things. As a matter of fact, my wife always said that if you had a tablecloth on the table, whatever color it is, you couldn't say. You had to ask him what color it was. So if it was a white tablecloth, he said it was blue, it's blue. That's the end of that. So that was it. So now I'm sitting there, and he nodded his head, and the knife was facing me. And he picks up the knife, holds it in his hand, pointing to me with the blade facing up, the sharp edge of the blade facing up, and he puts his fingers on top of the blade, and he's step by step, he's walking with his fingers down the blade. And he looks at me, and he says, "You see this knife? This knife is the road he was Italian. "This knife is the road you're going to walk with my daughter, step by step, day after day." He says, "The first time," he says, "you step off of this road against my daughter, to the right side or to the left side," he says, "you see the knife?" And he put it under his throat, and he slid it across, not touching it, but in front of it. And he slid it across. He says, "That's what's going to happen to you." And he slams the knife down, and he says, "Good luck." Now, I've told the story to people have said to me in the past, "How is it you've lasted 56 years to be married?" And I said, "You want to hear a good story?" Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Again, Christ was giving us the important information of how we are to be walking with God. Proverbs 4, verse 26. Now, I don't know that my father-in-law ever read the scriptures, because I don't think he even knew what a Bible was, but evidently he was doing a good job by setting me up to know what it meant. Proverbs 4, verse 26, it says, "Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked." This is the NLT version. "Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil." God's spirit, brethren, is in us and should make us sensitive to the situations that come up, that we don't get caught up to sin that will separate us from God. Walk in that long, narrow path. My father-in-law reminded me of that, and I won't forget it. Psalm 32 and verse 8, it says, "I will instruct you and teach you the way that you shall go. I will guide you with mine eyes. Don't be like a horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit or a bridle, lest they come near unto you." Verse 10, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass." Verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart," or how you're living,
walking straight and narrow with God. That instruction, brethren, comes by the way of Bible study, being at services, hearing God's word spoken, our own studying daily, not with a bridle. He's not wanting to take control of us. God wants us to be receptive to his teaching and how we're doing it. Now, people can always say, I could be happy if I had more, if I had a bigger house, I had a bigger car. Or we can tend to live in the past to the good old days when things were really fun and good. Or living in the future, thinking about how happy it's going to be when I retire, when I have enough money, when somebody leaves me in a big inheritance at some point. Living in the past or the future will not ensure us being happy. In a world, brethren, that is searching for joy and happiness, that can't have it because they don't understand what it is. We have been blessed to know that God is going to bring joy to man by opening their minds to understand the truth and to have joy in the presence of God. Turn to Psalm 16, our last verse for today. Psalm 16. Again, God tells us in the Bible that we are to rejoice at his feast, not a suggestion, but how we are to keep his feast. Psalm 16, verse 8, again, we read some of this before. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to the grave or let your Holy One see corruption. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life, that straight path. And in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Brethren, God wants to bless us now as we're living in his way today. Not just for the millennium. We're going to be there to help people in the millennium because we've been taught and we've been instructed by God what we need to do now and for the others later on. Yes, we have the adversary to contend with, but we also have the vision of what's ahead, and our reward is to give us hope from God. So let's remember these three points. We're to rejoice in his presence at every feast, to praise and worship him. We rejoice, number two, in his presence whenever we pray, not just for ourselves, but also for each other. And last point, we rejoice in God's presence at the feast and in our daily lives that we will walk with him forever. Brethren, let's remember, we can't have that joy not only at the feast for 8 days, but when we go back home, let's remember why we were here at the feast, to learn to rejoice before God. Make that the important points in our life.